should I go to church? Well, some of us were born that way. We can't help it. We don't know anything else. Some of us are addicted, and we wouldn't give it up. Some of us feel that this is the right thing to do, although we still don't know the reason why. And some get easily excited about going to church and as easily get discouraged and stop coming. Let me address those of us who are addicted first. A church membership does not equal salvation. It has always been and forever will be the grace of Jesus and Jesus alone that saves us. We're not saved in families, groups, or by denominations, but as individuals. The church, of course, plays a large role in our spiritual development, and we thank God for many of those leaders who dedicate their efforts and time to help others in their Christian experience. But the church can do so much, because ultimately it is only Jesus who can deliver us from ourselves and from the power of sin. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that it is our membership status, our position in church, or our knowledge spectrum that can take us to the infallible rank of a saint. None of us is God, nor likely a prophet. So all of us, every one of us, need to be sensitive to what God is trying to tell us through His Word, through circumstances, and other people. The church is only a means to an end. The end is Jesus. As incredible as our organization may be, it is a temporary God-appointed means for sharing heaven's promise with a dying world. A temporary institution, temporary apparatus that solely exists to direct men and women to Jesus Christ. Fighting evil does little to address the heart of our problem. It is always going to be there until Jesus comes, and even more so as time progresses. Christ's focus was always on the heart and on the deliverance from sin that can be experienced only through His power. So instead of trying to eradicate evil, we are called to manifest God's grace and compassion in the midst of this corrupted and evil world. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." I don't know about you, but I never won a battle with the devil, although I tried for many times. And if you remember, the disciples tried it too and failed until Jesus had to come to their rescue. Being a Christian is not about being or beating the devil or trying to terminate sin, as much as it is about learning how to follow Jesus and letting Him fight our battles for us on our behalf. When we tell others that Jesus is able to save the most wretched sinner alive, let's be personal and admit that we are the ones. He invites us to be remade or reborn, born again by the Holy Spirit, and be salt and light in a bland, darkened world that is short on God flavors. The good news is that God specializes on personal renewal. And Jesus says in Luke 11, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We don't come to church because we are saved, but because we recognize our need to be saved. And praise God for that awareness. Now, I realize that I'm preaching to the choir, but I hope that you will share this message with those who should have been here. If you're struggling with the dilemma, should I go to church and deal with all those hypocrites and Pharisees and vegetarians? Think it over. I know you can meet the same type of people at a Greenpeace rally or any other social club. Consider the experience of Moses, who was raised in Hebrews church. Eventually, he left home and landed a high position in the government. You would think that the church family would be happy for him. But every time he came around the old neighborhood, it was always the same. Someone would make a comment about his worldly Egyptian haircut, or the fact that he wore too much jewelry, or that his linen Egyptian skirt was too short. I'm sure he tried to explain that everybody at the palace wore that type of clothes. And I'm pretty sure there was a saint who would say, if your friends were jumping off the Great Pyramid of Giza, would you do it too? And he probably answered, you know, I'd rather jump off a pyramid than be building one. But thankfully, his mother raised him to be polite, and he kept his mouth shut. The one thing that finally actually pushed him over the edge was the gossip. He couldn't go to a barge party down the Nile River or get in a fight with an Egyptian taskmaster without the rumor going all over the church. One night, he got fed up, packed up, and left the town never to come back, which, of course, made the rumors even worse. If our story ended here, I'm pretty sure that you would not have difficulties to recognize the stories of many of those who left the church or are in the process of leaving the church. It would be nice if all church members were positive and fun-loving people who accept you for who you are. But finding people like that is not easy. And when you find them, they don't last long. We need to admit that real people are annoying. Every human being has an annoying side. They might clear their throat too often, or start coughing nonstop when you're trying to say something important. They might answer their cell phone in the middle of the service, trying to tell the other person on the other side, I'm in church and I can't talk to you right now. Or they can't find that button to shut it off, or even the phone itself in the purse that just wouldn't stop ringing. And I know they're embarrassed about it themselves. You have no idea how hard they're trying to figure out how to put that thing on a silent mode or vibrate. Others might feel compelled to tell you that you finally lost some weight and you're not as fat as they used to be, meaning it as a compliment. There are many ways to get on our nerves, and it seems like people are using all of them. They can get on your nerves by choosing the color of the paint on the wall, or the tile for the drinking fountain, or the type of plant for the patio, or pushing the wrong button on the PA system when you're the one who is in charge of running it, or Tom turning the lights off in the middle of your presentation. Even people to whom you pledged eternal love can get on your nerves when you try to cook your favorite dish and they try to tell you how to do it. Often the problem starts with words. You know, words are powerful things. They can bring you a lot of blessing in your life. And they can ruin all your relationships completely. That's what happened in one of the churches. A saint approached a long-haired deacon to say, "A person who looks like you should not be allowed to collect the offering." "Fine," the young man said, handed him the offering plate and stepped out of the church. 35 years later, he was able to come back. How can anybody say something like this, something rude like this, you would wonder? You need to understand. They don't mean harm. And I include myself in the same category of people. You know, it just seems that my brain tells my mouth, you know, you go on ahead, I'll catch up with you. And when it finally does, it's too late. The damage is already done. Whenever the mouth runs off without adult supervision, it often says something judgmental. Consider a potluck case. Someone said to a person, I saw you brought lasagna. You know, the spirit of prophet says that those people who eat ricotta cheese will not see the second coming. A disclaimer, that's not what the spirit of prophet says. Speaking about potlucks, I'm still trying to figure out what is the less judgmental, to fill up your plate full twice or to make it small and go back five times? I know all the eyes will be on my plate this afternoon. But being judgmental is almost impossible, natural impulse, much like the need to brag about our children or our grandchildren. I can easily judge a dozen of people before noon, and even more if I get access to a Facebook account. Participating in the church family life is a guarantee that sooner or later someone will say or do something judgmental. Moses spent 40 years herding sheep before God promoted him to herding people. And as it is common in church, the promotion didn't come with the raise. But Moses had been back with Israelites for only a couple of weeks before they started judging him again. He was trying to negotiate the release of his people, and Pharaoh, of course, started making things tough around the workplace. The Hebrews came to Moses and said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. Pharaoh is going to kill us and it's all your fault." I can imagine that he was about to throw his hands up and go back to his old job. At least the sheep didn't blame him for everything. After all, he was just trying to help. But Moses sympathized with the Hebrews, and he calls upon God to fix the problem. And soon we see the tribe marching happily, or maybe not, through the Red Sea. 6 weeks later, the same people were complaining again. "If we were only back in Egypt," they said. "But you were slaves there," Moses says. You had to work hard. You were carrying hard bricks all day long." "Yeah, the work was hard, but the company cafeteria was good. They had onion and garlic and cucumbers on the menu, and all you can eat fish. They continued with this critical and generally annoying behavior for 40 years, and Moses stuck with them the whole time. In fact, when God was considering wiping the slate clean and starting over with maybe a less annoying people, you know, those Babylonians seem to be nice, or even Ninevites would probably qualify. They had sure potential for change. But Moses stuck up for the Israelites, and he pleaded with God, please forgive their sin. And if not, he said, then blot me out of the book you have written. Exodus 32 has that story in details if you would like to follow. When we watch Moses, you can see the change of personality. Here on the mountain, he's a kind, humble, even tempered, loving, caring, sensitive man in the presence of the Lord. He persuades God to consider his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brings up a very good point. What would other people say about God and about his people if they will be destroyed? God says to Moses, Moses, I know those people. In fact, I see them right now. They have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have much made themselves an idol to worship. You better go there right now. Moses comes down the mountain carrying the tablets with 10 commandments written by God. Joshua meets him halfway. There is the sound of war in the camp, Joshua suggests. No, Moses says. It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. And when Moses sees dancing around this golden calf that they call their God, he loses it. He burns with anger. He pushes the golden calf into the fire, burns it, grinds it into a powder, throws the powder in the water, and makes the Israelites to drink that water to detest it. People make you angry. Being among humans makes you act like humans, and sometimes even inhumane. Not much good can come out of being in the midst of people. And sometimes they can be really mean to you. It is the presence of God among his people that makes all the difference. The reason Moses was willing to give up his life for this bunch of grumblers, to my opinion, has to do with the burning bush. His encounter with God at the burning bush inspired him to follow God no matter what, whatever it takes. There at the burning bush, his relationship with God was revived and restored. Those who leave the church, they come back, if they ever come back, only because of the burning bush experience. It is because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that never gave up on them, who revitalized their relationship with God. As the church family, we have a privilege to play a small part in God's ministry of reconciliation, and I hope we do it right. Last week, a person shared a story with me. A woman left the church. She was disfellowshipped for good reasons, with the wrong attitude, in a poor, down way. 55 years later, she's coming back to church. her daughter's encounter with cancer turned into a burning bush experience for her. And her relationship with God and His church is in the process of being restored. But I am sure she will be still annoyed by other members. She will still continue experiencing judgmental remarks. But as someone who went through this kind of revival experience said, you get to the point where you realize that you're missing something very important, something that you really need in your life. And so you are willing to put all that other stuff aside. Those of you who are married would probably be able to understand. If you're not married yet, there might be something that you can learn today. Remember what the preacher said at your wedding ceremony. When you married your loved ones, you married the whole family. That took me by surprise because I had enough money only for 2 tickets for our honeymoon. But it is true. We spend a lot of time with our extended family. And sometimes they turn to be nice people. But it really doesn't matter. Because I would have married my wife no matter what. Even if her family was a tribe of bloody vendetta-seeking murderers. It is my relationship with her that matters. And as we pledge to each other that we will be there for each other for the rest of our lives and we'll go to the ends of the earth with each other and for each other. If you struggle with the question, why should you go to church? Don't go to church to expect a bunch of handsome, well-dressed, well-behaved, always loving, cheerful, and super friendly saints. We can still be annoying and judgmental. We might act weird. Sometimes the fun thing on the Sabbath evening for us to do is reading volume 9 of Testimonies to the church or church manual. I want you to know we consider it a privilege to worship and fellowship with you. But there's a good chance that we will fall short of your ideals and expectations. And today, I can suggest only one true reason for you to go to church: to be closer to the bridegroom, the one you love, and the one who loves you more than anything. The rest of us are just the in-laws. So bear with us for the sake of your personal, most important, loving relationship with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you had for us this morning. And we pray that you would give us strength and change of personality so we would never be a cause for someone to leave your church or the relationship with you. We pray that you would help us to be your true representatives, loving, caring people, and be there for one another no matter what. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your faithful relationship with us, for your love for us, and help us to cherish that in our hearts. And in all circumstances, whatever happens to us, be willing to come back and be reconciled with you. Be with us for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.